You, everyone out here, and so we're really glad to be with you. If you don't know, my name's Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor at Redemption Church, and I'm just a big nerd for Jesus lately. We've been studying about the Messiah, and I've gotten so much out of it. I'm really too excited to share some of that with you right now. Question: what does it really mean to keep Christ in Christmas? What does it really mean to keep Christ in Christmas? Is it just a word game? Is it just choosing the word Christmas over the words happy holiday? Is it just a semantic argument? And argument's interesting because doesn't it lead to arguments? The word Christmas. I've been in situations before where someone says happy holidays and then someone almost belligerently says back to them, no, Merry Christmas. And they do it with such an attitude. It's like, do you understand what Christmas is about right now? Because that attitude was not a Merry Christmas attitude. It's like saying, God loves you, stupid. Right? It's like that kind of attitude. That makes no sense. But when we talk about Christ being in Christmas, it has to be more than just a word game. It has to be more than just semantics. And it shouldn't be a stupid big argument. Let me give you one real quick clue. If you wanted to know what Jesus came for you to do, let me tell you, here's something he didn't come for you to do. He didn't come for you to get into stupid arguments with other people over the words Christmas or the words happy holiday. That's just dumb. We have argued. I would tell you that we've argued to keep Christ in the word Christmas. But in the long run, we have failed in keeping Christ in us. Mm-hmm. And that's much more of an issue.
That's right.
It is impossible to keep Christ in Christmas if we don't understand what the promise of Christ is. Mm. Christ isn't Jesus' last name.
Right.
Right? It's pretty good to know, right? Some people let out weird expletives like Jesus H. Christ. Have you ever heard that one? Really weird. But no, Christ isn't his last name, all right? You should know that, all right? Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. You got the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Messiah, then you got the New Testament word Christ. They are one and the same. They're just different languages. I want you to know that this is just another holiday. It's just another holiday without Messiah. Just another holiday. Nothing wrong with a holiday and family get-togethers. There's nothing wrong with that. I love that. But you know what? Other holidays provide family get-togethers. There's nothing wrong with having some time off from work. We love that, right? Dory, you were just talking about 2 weeks off, and I was like, whoa, woohoo. That's great, but you know what? If that's all this holiday provides, then it's no different from other holidays because other holidays provide time off from work. There's nothing wrong with buying gifts for one another, but other special days provide that. By the way, today's my birthday, just letting you know. So if you wanted to provide a special gift. No, you get me what I'm saying here. I mean, other holidays, other special days do these things. This is just another holiday without the promise and presence of Christ, the Messiah.
Right.
So let's do this. Let's do more than keep the word Christ in Christmas. Let's make the promise of Messiah the focus of this season. Let's make that the focus of this season, not silly word games. Let's take a look at Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Who are we reading about here? The wise men or the magi, right? The magi understood the importance of Messiah. They brought him three gifts. These three gifts are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these three gifts are kind of special because they encapsulate the threefold promise that is Messiah. Everything that Messiah is can be found in these three gifts. We're going to talk about that today. There are three things that all the prophecies about Messiah are. Three things. Three promises. And I would tell you that there are over 300 prophecies about Messiah. In the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies about Messiah. But you can look, you can take all those 300 plus prophecies and divide them into three different sections and categories. And the three gifts of the Magi agree with this. In these three gifts, we see these three specific promises that are represented in the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So let's talk about first the gift of myrrh. Gift of myrrh. Myrrh is an expensive spice. It's used for making perfume, incense, medicine, and for embalming and anointing the dead. So right there, let's talk about embalming the dead. Embalming fluid would be a weird gift for a baby, right?
Right.
Have you ever done gift registries? I see diapers on gift registries, pacifiers, I see toys. Never have I seen embalming fluid on gift registries. But one of the Magi said, hey, I'm going to bring him myrrh, which is embalming fluid. What a strange gift for a child. Wouldn't you agree? The Magi's gift of gold prophesied of the death and burial of Messiah. That's what the gift of myrrh prophesied. In fact, myrrh shows up two other times in the story of Jesus. It shows up the first time when the Magi come, but it shows up two other times. When he's on the cross, they offer him a drink laced with myrrh that is supposed to deaden the pain, and he rejects it. When he rejects that painkiller, he embraces the full price of the cross. That's one place where myrrh shows up. And then after he's dead, they take his body and then they embalmed him with myrrh. They anointed his body with myrrh. So the gift of myrrh, it shows up where? At the cross and at the tomb. But it showed up at the manger to prophesy that this boy, this child, was destined for the cross and the tomb. The gift of myrrh is in agreement with messianic prophecy. There is a major theme among the 300 plus prophecies that Messiah will be a suffering servant. I want you to say the word suffering servant.
Suffering servant.
This is a big deal in your scripture. Isaiah 52 verse 13, we're going to start reading there. It really highlights the idea of a suffering servant. Here, let's read it. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. I'm going to jump to Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. So right here it lays out, it says it. Messiah is a servant. And then it shows you all the ways he is going to suffer. And don't we see Jesus in this picture? Don't we see Jesus? Amen. There's a reason we see Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus, how he will be the suffering servant. Just real quick, Judaism still meets today, and they meet in tabernacles, and it's wonderful, and they get together, and they open up the Old Testament called the Tanakh, they call it, and they read from their Jewish Bible, which is basically our Old Testament. And they have set readings that they read. They used to read Isaiah 53 in those synagogue meetings, but they had to stop reading at the synagogue meetings. If you go to a Jewish service, no longer will they read from Isaiah 53, because when they read it, people are like, they would get mad and they say, why are you reading out of the New Testament? You're reading about Jesus. And then it would be this awkward moment where they say, no, we're reading from our Bible. We're reading about the promised prophecy of Messiah, and you actually see Jesus in it. Awkward. And so now today, although it's still in their Tanakh, it's still in their Bible, they make sure not to read it in service because it points them to Jesus. Isn't that sad? Jesus. Can we learn from their mistake? If we receive Jesus as Messiah, why don't we just hold that scripture? Why don't we just bathe ourselves in that scripture? Why don't we just say, God, you're so wonderful, and just commit our lives to understanding the beauty of this? It says right here that he was pierced. It says it. It's despised and rejected. He's rejected, and all of our sicknesses are healed by him. It's describing Jesus to a T. Messiah is a suffering servant. This prophecy declares Messiah is going to be a servant who suffers, that through his suffering the lost would be found, that the sick would be healed, that those that are downcast would be restored, and those that are lost would be saved. Jesus lived the life of a suffering servant. We see that, right?
Yes.
That's the gift of myrrh that they brought. But they brought another gift. They brought a gift of gold. Gold was and still is the currency of kings. The Magi's gift was a recognition of royalty. Messiah, he's a suffering servant, but he's also a conquering king. And when that Magi came and brought him gold, he was prophesying with that gift that this is no just ordinary kid in a manger. This is a king that's going to conquer and rule. And that gift of gold, it agrees with messianic prophecy, because the prophet Daniel saw a prophetic vision of the Messiah, and it's found in Daniel 7. Now, we just read Isaiah 53. I want you to get a load of Daniel 7, because it's like, whoa, are these the same people? Read this with me. Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel 7 is about a king. Daniel 7 isn't about a suffering servant that's despised and rejected. It's about a king that shows up, everyone sees him, and everyone worships him. Yes. He's not despised and rejected. He's received. Yes. It's like he shows up and every knee bows and every tongue proclaims that he's Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, wait. Does our New Testament say that? Oh, it does. About Jesus. There is much prophecy that describes Messiah as conquering king. The prophecies center on Messiah being a rightful heir to the throne of Israel, and that as king, he would defeat our enemies and reign in authority and power, and that he would do it forever, for eternity. There are prophecies that predict Messiah will be from the lineage of Abraham, predicts where his lineage is going to be from. It also predicts the nation that he's going to be from, that he's from Israel. And even, how about this, the city that he's born in. It predicts in the Old Testament, in Micah 5:2, that out of the city of Bethlehem, oh, Bethlehem, though you be small, something great's coming out of you. And it's talking about Messiah. It predicts the city of his birth.
Yes, it does.
It's almost like we have to be blind to this, not to see Jesus as the Messiah. Many times the Old Testament prophesies that Messiah will be a king. and that his kingdom will have no end. So, real quick, we have Isaiah 53, and it describes what a
suffering
servant. Very good. And Daniel 7, it describes a
conquering
king. Are they describing the same Messiah? Mm-hmm. What do you think? Here's a good question. How many Messiahs are there? How many Messiahs are there? There are large segments within Judaism, and we love Judaism. We hope one day they come to know Jesus as Messiah. We have nothing against Jews. Absolutely nothing. We pray for them. But there are large segments within Judaism who have interpreted the suffering servant and the conquering king to be two separate messiahs. And it's kind of understandable when we look at it on the cover, right? Because when we look at it like this, how can a king be punished alongside thieves? How can a servant be on the throne? How could the king ever be born in a manger? How can the one with all power and authority to heal and forgive sins, how could that one die on the cross? And if you think about that, that is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing that a king was born in a manger. That's amazing. The teaching is actually growing in popularity, and it goes a little bit like this. They've got two messiahs, and they even name them. One of them is Ben-Yosef, and the other one is Ben-David. Say Ben-Yosef.
Ben-Yosef.
And Ben-David.
Ben-David.
It goes a little like this. The first messiah, he's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and they call him Ben-Yosef. And they think he is going to come. They don't think he's come yet. They think he is going to come, and through his service and death will prepare a way for the second Messiah. So first Messiah, Ben-Yosef, he comes and he dies and he prepares a way for the second Messiah, they believe. And the second Messiah, he's going to be a conquering king, the conquering king of Daniel 7. And they call him Ben-David. And he's going to come and rule and reign a kingdom that will have no end. This is a growing belief. I find this really interesting. Do you find it kind of interesting?
Yes.
I hope so. To me, it is obvious that because they reject Jesus as Messiah, they now have to reinterpret Scripture to have two Messiahs. It would be so much easier if they just received Jesus as Messiah, would it not? So now, rather than worship the one true Messiah that we believe has come, they are hoping for two messiahs, and neither of them have come yet. Jesus, I'm here to tell you, is the one true Messiah. I believe it with everything in me.
Amen.
Jesus is the one true Messiah.
Yes, Jesus.
Every prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Every promise is received through Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies of Messiah. I've said that several times. I might need a cup of water. Y'all have got it. The science of probability calculates. Don't let me lose you with the word science or probability or calculation. But they calculate that the chance of any one man having lived to fulfill 8 of 300 plus prophecies, that calculation is 1 in 100 trillion.
Wow.
Count the zeros.
Little iced tea.
Thank you. That's 8 prophecies fulfilled. They predict that is 1 in 100 trillion. That's just 8 prophecies. Let me tell you, my mind can't contemplate $100 trillion. Can we really contemplate 100 trillion anything? Not just dollars, but 100 trillion? And I tried to read up on the calculation of one man living to fulfill all 300 plus prophecies, and it was like gobbledygook on the page. I couldn't understand what that was in numbers. I couldn't understand it. Here's what I do understand. Jesus is the one true Messiah. He's not just one in a million. He's not just one in 100 trillion. He's one out of all the universe, out of all the galaxies, out of all the stars, out of everything. He is the one. And not only is he the one, he says, you're the one. He says, I would have gone to the cross for one just like you. Just you, just you. And that's just, it's amazing. It's so, I love this man named Jesus. Jesus is the one Messiah. The Magi knew it. Do you know it? The Magi brought a gift of frankincense. So we've talked about the gift of myrrh, the gift of gold, and now we're going to finish up quickly here with the gift of frankincense. Frankincense is a lot like myrrh. It's kind of similar in the fact that it's a gum or resin from a boswellia tree. They both come from plant life. It is used for the making of perfumes and incenses. Frankincense is symbolic of holiness. In fact, the color of frankincense is white, just like white portrays holiness. And frankincense is used all throughout the temple. Whenever they say incense in the Old Testament, they are referring to frankincense. Without frankincense, you could not work in the temple. Without frankincense, you could not go into the Holy of Holies. It had to be present. And when Psalms talks about worship and prayer being like a fragrance or a perfume, that was referring to frankincense. Frankincense, like I said, it was used all throughout the temple and in God's presence, except one place. Frankincense was never used around sin offerings. In fact, they were ordered to never bring the incense into contact with sin. It's used everywhere else in the temple except sin offerings. Why is that? Because frankincense represents the holiness and the deity of God, and he is holy without sin.
Yes.
When they brought that frankincense to Jesus, they were declaring Jesus to be holy and Jesus to be deity. Not only is Jesus the suffering servant, not only is he the conquering king, but he is God. That might be one of the most important things you ever believe. There are a lot of people in the world that think Jesus is a good teacher. There are a lot of people that think he is a good man. There are a lot of people that think he's even a prophet. But to go the next step, to believe that Jesus is God. The gift of frankincense declared it. And prophecy foretells it. It foretells that Jesus, that Messiah, would be called Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. Messiah would be called Emmanuel. That's in Isaiah 7 and 14. What does the word Emmanuel mean? Bible scholars?
God with us.
God with us. Jesus, the Messiah, is not just a man. He is God with us. The God that spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light, and created everything, that spirit is the same spirit that was Jesus Christ. He was a man made of flesh and blood, but inside that flesh and blood dwelt God with us.
Amen.
I'm going to go ahead and have James come back. We're going to be singing some more and open up this altar in just a moment. I want to tell you, though, Jesus is more than a man.
Yes.
He is more than a teacher. He is more than a prophet. He is all those three things.
Yes.
But I want you to know that Jesus, he is Emmanuel.
Yes.
He is that prophecy come to pass. And I mean, that prophecy literally came to pass that God was with us.
Amen.
He walked streets with us. He sat and ate with us. He stood in a countryside and everyone gathered around and they were hungry. So God with us fed them.
Amen.
It's amazing.
Yes.
The Magi recognized the Christ child as the Messiah. Do you recognize him as the Messiah? And do you understand the depth of all Messiah is? You need to come to grips with that and grow in that. Sometimes we just go about our faith because other people told us to. We go to church and just do whatever because that's just kind of how we've always done it. I want you to know that there is a greater depth than just going to church because that's what you do. You actually learn about Jesus and you actually get to know him because he's alive and he's well.
Amen.
Matthew 2:11, I want to bring your attention back to it. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I want to underline for you the words, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. They opened their treasures. You know, this Christmas season, we think a lot about gift giving. And there's like unwritten rules about gift giving, right? If someone gives you a gift, you better give them a gift, right? And if they give you a gift, you better give them kind of an equal gift. If they give you a really good gift and you gave them a gift that totally stinks, that's not cool. But the vice versa is not good either. And then there's some people that go, well, I think they're going to give me like a $5 gift, so I'm going to get them a little cheapo gift too, right? And that's the idea of gift giving, right? I want you to get gift giving out of your minds. I want to talk to you about opening up your treasures. They carried with them 900 miles treasures. They didn't go to the bargain bin and find a little stocking stuffers for Jesus. No, they had a chest full of gold. They had expensive perfumes and everything. They opened up their treasures. They gave more than just their time. They opened up their treasures. In this Messiah season, I want to encourage you to open up your treasure. Whatever your treasure is, what the Bible tells us where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where's your heart today? Could you open up your heart to this Messiah? Maybe you don't. Forgive me. All of us could say this. We could all know him better, right?
Yeah.
And we all need to know him better.
Yes,
so why don't we take this time to say, Jesus, I want to know you better. And maybe you're in this place and you've never really, maybe you struggle with believing he really is who he said he is. Maybe you struggle with believing that he really is God. Maybe you struggle in believing that there is a God at all. I want you to come in contact with him. Here's the deal. We read our scripture reading, right? And it was, who do men say that I am? Who do they say the Son of Man is? And there was a whole list of people say you're this and people say you're that. People say you're Jeremiah and people say you're John the Baptist. But then Jesus says, who do you say I am? And then he says, you are the Messiah. And then key on these words, he says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but the Spirit has revealed this to you. There, you might be sitting in this place and you're trying to get that head knowledge and you're trying to listen to sermons and you're trying to study, and that's really, really good. But at best, that's flesh and blood trying to reveal the Messiah to you. But we have a spiritual God who is with us. And he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you as a healer, as a forgiver, as a deliverer, as Messiah.
Amen.
James, why don't you come? These altars are now open. If you want, come and receive special prayer. Come. But I would ask everyone to stand up, and I hope that you would take one step, at least one step, from your chair, and you would begin to talk to God as James starts to play and we sing and worship the Lord together.
Jesus,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord God. You're so
Jesus,
good.
Messiah.
Jesus, Messiah, name above all names, name above all.